without ceremony. Without ceremony. Romans 4, verses 9 through 12. Paul has been attempting to prove the gospel in Romans 4. He's been using Old Testament examples of Abraham and David. We saw in verses 3, 7, and 8. Verse 3, for what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God and was accounted to him for righteousness. Using David as an example to prove his doctrine of justification by faith, we see about David in verse 7 and 8. Blessed are those whose lawless deeds are forgiven and whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord shall not impute sin. And I brought out what a blessing it is to understand that your sin will not be imputed to you, that your sins are covered, and that your lawless deeds have been forgiven you. How blessed is the man or the woman or the boy or the girl to know that? Could that not be the reason why many today have no peace? Because they don't understand that God has dealt with their sin, and he has dealt with their sin totally. In our text, we see Paul is anticipating the excuse making, the excuses that people will make. The unbelieving mind has a way of making excuses. So the unbeliever, the skeptic, would say to Paul, he's anticipating, well, surely, though, there must be more to it than that. Not just simple belief, not just simply an Abraham believed God and it was credited to him for righteousness. Certainly, it has to be something more than that. Certainly. Salvation apart from works? What about circumcision? After all, God gave circumcision to Abraham. If God gave it, it must somehow be meritorious. If God gave Abraham circumcision, there must be a reason for it. It has to carry some kind of merit, the argument would go. Today, people, they argue for the redeeming value of baptism, the redeeming value of the Lord's Supper. Circumcision, or any sacrament, does have value. And our text says the value that it has. In verse 11, look at Romans 4, verse 11. Well, let me read from 9 to 12. Set the context. Romans 4, 9 to 12. Does this blessedness come upon the circumcised only, or upon the uncircumcised also? For we say that faith was accounted to Abraham for righteousness. How then was it accounted? While he was circumcised or uncircumcised? Not while circumcised, but while uncircumcised. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, so that righteousness might be imputed to them also, and the father of circumcision to those who not only are of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith of Abraham, who is our father, had while he was still uncircumcised. Faith before circumcision. Paul argues when Abraham was declared righteous, that it was before he was circumcised. Notice in Genesis 15, verse 6, Paul's argument is, let's see when Abraham was declared righteous. Genesis 15, verse 6. And he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. So Abraham believes, God credits him with righteousness. Abraham believes what God has said, he's declared righteous. Now, turn in your Bible to Genesis 17, two chapters later. So we have Abraham being declared righteous in Genesis 15:6. Now we come to Genesis 17:1. When Abram was 99 years old, the Lord appeared to Abram and said to him, "I am Almighty God. Walk before me and be blameless. And I will make my covenant between me and you and will multiply you exceedingly." Then Abram fell on his face, and God talked with him, saying, "As for me, behold, my covenant is with you, and you shall be a father of many nations. No longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations." Remember earlier he said he was going to. "I will make you exceedingly fruitful, and I will make nations of you, and kings shall come from you." Notice. "And I will establish my covenant between me and you and your descendants after you and their generations for an everlasting covenant." Everlasting. "To be God to you and your descendants after you. Also, I give to you and your descendants after you the land in which you are a stranger, all the land of Canaan, as an everlasting possession, and I will be their God." And God said to Abram, "As for you," this is what you're to do, Abraham. "As for you, you shall keep my covenant, you and your descendants after you throughout their generations." Verse 10. "This is my covenant which you shall keep between me and you and your descendants after you. Every male child among you shall be circumcised." Abraham was not saved by circumcision. He's the father of all that are justified. The circumcised, the uncircumcised. He was circumcised after he was declared righteous. Realize this, that the Jewish people have based their hopes on being saved as Abraham was. It said of the Jews of old, the males, that Abraham was waiting by the gates to check the circumcision, that was the entrance into heaven. You didn't know that, did you? That Abraham was there to see if they were circumcised. They think that because they're circumcised, that they shall be saved by circumcision. But Paul's argument is he was saved before that covenant was ever even given. Abraham, the example of Abraham actually proves that God saves people through Christ and Christ alone. If you're a Jew and saved, it's because of Christ. If you're a Gentile and saved, it's because of Christ. Today, Gentiles think that they're saved by baptism, saved by communion, saved by going to Mass, saved by being a Protestant. But the only way anyone has ever been saved was by believing the promise that God had made, that he would be the shield, he would be the reward, he would be the protector, he would be the one that would give Abraham a seed, that a descendant of his would come and sit on the throne. Everybody is saved the same exact way. So if you're saved by faith in the perfect and complete work of Christ, then what in the world is the purpose of sacraments? Why have sacraments? Notice in the text, go back to Romans 4. Well, is there a purpose then? Is there a purpose for signs and seals? Verse 11. "And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith." Notice. "A seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised." Abraham was saved before he was circumcised. So then what is the purpose of sacraments? As I said, two important words in the text. Notice, a sign and a seal. Verse 11, "he received the sign of circumcision." What does that mean? What does that mean? A sign is a visible object that points to something that's different from and greater than itself. Bill, give me an illustration. You're on a New Jersey turnpike. There's a sign The sign says New York City, 125 miles. The sign is not New York City. The sign points to New York City. It's a visible object pointing to something different from and greater than itself. The sign is just telling you New York City 120 miles ahead. But you would certainly admit that New York City is far greater than the sign on the side of the turnpike that is saying New York City 120 miles. That's what a sign is. A sign tells you of something. It points to something greater than itself. Another example. You have Mel's Diner on Pine Island Road. You'll have a sign saying, pointing to Mel's Diner. You have a sign overhead of the diner pointing to the diner. And also that sign does another thing. You know that Mel owns the diner. It shows you who the owner is. If it's Joe's Diner, Mel's Diner, Susie's Diner. Okay, so that's another kind of sign. A sign points to something greater than itself, and a sign also points to something greater than itself, and also the ownership of that. If you went to the Apple store in New York, you would see the sign overhead that said Apple, and you would say, wow, Apple owns that. Apple owns that store. So a sign points to something greater than itself. What does circumcision point to? Circumcision points to the covenant that God established based on the work of Messiah. If you notice what I just read in Genesis 17, that was all the promises that God made to Abraham in Genesis 15. And when we go back with me to Genesis 15, if you didn't hear those lessons, look at Genesis 15, where God first made those promises I just read to you in 17 before Abraham was circumcised. In 15, it says, 15:1, after these things, the word of the Lord came to Abram in a vision, saying, do not be afraid, Abram. Notice, his name is Abram there. When he's circumcised, his name is changed to Abraham, to show you that Genesis 17 is later on in Genesis 15. I am your shield, Abram, your exceeding great reward. See, God's promising. I am your shield. I'm your protector. I'm your great reward. But Abram said, Lord God, what will you give me, seeing I go childless and heir of my house is Eleazar of Damascus? Then Abram said, look, you're giving me no offspring. Indeed, one born in my house is my heir. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him, saying, this one shall not be your heir, but one who will come from your own body shall be your heir. Then he brought him outside and said, look now toward heaven and count the stars if you're able to number them. And he said to him, so shall your descendants be. Verse 6, and he believed in the Lord, and he accounted it to him for righteousness. See, the promise was made beforehand, before Abram was circumcised, and God promised him that he would save him, that he would send a Messiah. And the sign of circumcision points to that fact, points to the covenant made. God in Genesis 17 says, but as for you, this is what you're to do, Abraham. God says, I'm going to make you a great nation. I'm going to bless you. I'm going to give you this land. I'm going to give you descendants. I'm going to do all of these things for you, Abraham. But I want you to take this sign of circumcision. Points to the covenant God. Circumcision based on the work of what Messiah would do. It's a sign. What are some other signs that we would know of? The Christian church doesn't practice the covenant of circumcision. We practice the Lord's Supper. It points to Christ's death. Look at Luke 22. See, when the Jew looked back to the circumcision, when a male looked at the circumcision, he remembered the promise that was made to God Almighty. But what happened was, is people forget the promise that God makes and they look to the ceremony. That's why tonight's message is entitled Without Ceremony. So often today in the Christian church, rather than look back to the promise that God has made, we look back to what? The Lord's Supper. And we think the Lord's Supper saves us. But the Lord's Supper is a sign, just the way the covenant was of circumcision. Look at Luke 22, 19 and 20. Luke 22:19-20. And he took bread, this is speaking of Christ, gave thanks and broke it, and gave it to them, saying, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Likewise, he also took the cup after supper, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." You see, it's a sign. The Lord's Supper, every time you participate in the Lord's Supper, just as the Jew would remember his circumcision, that was the covenant that God Almighty had made to him. Well, in the Christian era, in the Christian church, we look to the Lord's Supper. What does it say? "This is my body, which is given for you." You're not to look at your week and go, "Oh, did I blow it again? I fell into this sin. I didn't do this. I should have did this. Oh, if I would have did this." You don't look at that. It's a sign. You look to the sign of the Lord's Supper, and Christ wants you to know, when you're at a service on a Sunday, "This is my body, son and daughter, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Do this and know that, yes, you've been justified. You've been accounted righteous. Why? "Do this in remembrance of me, for this is my body," notice, "which is given for you, which is grace to you, which has been my gift to you. This is my body, son and daughter." Don't look at how you dirtied your feet this week. Look at that piece of matzah and realize the covenant was made. "Likewise, you also took the cup after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant," what? "In my blood." And all of you know the text in Jeremiah that the Lord would make a new covenant. "This cup is the covenant in my blood, the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." No matter how rotten I've been that week, no matter how my life has stunk that week, on a Sunday I can see a minister hold up the matzah and hold up the wine and know that God has made a covenant with me based on Jesus Christ's performance. Notice, it says, "This is my body, which is given for you." It's not, "Well, your body wasn't sacrificed enough for me." "This is my body given for you. Do this in remembrance of me. This cup is the new covenant in my blood, which is shed for you." Now you see the comfort that sign is supposed to bring to you. Also, in the Christian age, we know of baptism, of water baptism. What is that indicating? Ownership by Jesus, no longer belonging to yourself. Testimony to the world. Struggling with your faith, struggling in your walk. Believers that are struggling, they look back to their baptism. They can be reassured. They can know, "Yes, I remember when I was baptized. Yes, I can look at that covenant that was made that day when you went down in the water, declaring that you have been buried with Jesus Christ." You look at that water baptism, then you can remember, "Yes, I've been buried with him. I've been united with him in his death. And then I've been brought up out of the water. I've been resurrected with Christ. I've been brought to newness of life now in Christ. Yes, there's hope for me. I don't have to look at my stumblings and my struggles and my sins and all of that. I look at the Lord's Supper, yes, there's a body for me. There's blood shed for me. I look at my baptism, yes, I was buried with Christ. Yes, I've been united with him in his death, but he didn't leave me there. Just like the Father didn't leave him in the tomb. He brought him out, and I look and I say, yes, I've been brought up out of that water the same that Christ has been brought out of the tomb, the newness of life. The sacraments are to build your faith up. But what happens is, as it always happens, people take the blessings of God and they turn it into a curse by thinking that because I have the Lord's Supper, because I have the water baptism, therefore I'm saved. Those signs are to reassure you of your faith and take your eyes off yourself, because we all have a tendency to look at ourselves and our walk. And the circumcision was what? You have to look outside. You have to look at outside your body, not inside. Water baptism, you have to look at something that took place outside of your inner self. The Lord's Supper, same exact thing. That's what's taking place. So, we looked at signs now. Hopefully you understand some what a sign is. Now, not only a sign, look at Romans 4, verse 11. And he received the sign of circumcision. Notice what else? A seal of the righteousness of the faith. Notice. Which he had while still uncircumcised. See? The righteousness that he had while still uncircumcised, so that he might be the father of all those who believe. We looked at a sign. Now, what is a seal? Give me an illustration, Bill, of a seal. You go for a passport. You bring two pictures of yourself. One is kept by the government. One is affixed to the passport. And the great seal of the United States is stamped on your passport. And the seal affirms that you're a citizen of the United States. That's what a seal does. You participate in the Lord's Supper. You have water baptism. It's a seal from Almighty God saying, yes, this person is a citizen of heaven. Yes, this person has been taken out of the kingdom of darkness and transferred into the kingdom of his dear son. Stamped, sealed by God. Never mind the great seal of the United States. God Almighty, he puts the seal. Give me another illustration. Somebody here ought to be familiar with another illustration of a seal, and that's notary public. You go to the notary public. You want your legal documents. You want them verified. This is legal. This is true. You have to bring witnesses there. And what happens? You meet all the requirements of what is demanded by the notary republic, and the notary republic take out their seal and press it down and put their seal on that legal document. And they say, yes, these things are true. And the seal of the Lord's Supper, the seal of water baptism, is God Almighty saying, yes, these things are true. Yes, this person is a citizen of my kingdom. Yes, the legal documents have been sealed. Yes, the blood has been spilt. Yes, the body has been given. Apply the seal. Notice what it said with the sign and the seal of Abraham. And he received the sign of circumcision. That was the sign pointing to something far greater. A seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised. Before there was any obedience that he had to do that by Almighty God. Saved before. Paul is continuing his arguments against the naysayers. Sacraments act in the same way. Abraham believed God. God gave the seal of circumcision to validate what had happened. He said to Abraham, this shall be a sign between me and your descendants, this circumcision. And Jesus Christ has said to the church, go into all the world, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. That will be the sign. The Jews and Gentiles alike, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. And when you gather together and you celebrate the Lord's Supper, that is the sign and the seal from Jesus Christ that, yes, this is a child of God. Seal of circumcision validated what had happened. Baptism validates what has happened. Baptism is a seal that the person being baptized has been identified as a disciple of Jesus Christ. Lord's Supper. You have taken Jesus as intimately as eating bread and drinking wine. Why do you think the Lord took some sign like that? Something as common as bread and wine. Something that everybody does every day, basically of their life, if they're able to fellowship at dinner time. The Lord's Supper. You're identifying intimately with him. Abraham is the father of all that are truly saved. The way of salvation was made explicit in Scripture for the first time with Abraham. That's the first time you have shadows of God justifying the people, covering Abraham. Covering Adam and Eve and Cain's sacrifice. You have glimmers, you have shadows. But Abraham is the first where it is explicit. And Abraham believed God, and it was credited to him as righteousness. Abraham, the father of all who's truly saved. Go back to our text in Romans. Romans 4, verses 11 and 12. And he received the sign of circumcision, a seal of the righteousness of the faith which he had while still uncircumcised, so that for this purpose that he might be the father of all those who believe, though they are uncircumcised, Gentiles, that righteousness might be imputed to them also, Gentiles, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, notice, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while still uncircumcised. There has to be the both. Circumcision doesn't save you. The Lord's Supper doesn't save you. Water baptism doesn't save you. Notice what it says. So that he might be the father of all who believe, and the father of circumcision to those who are not only of the circumcision, but who also walk in the steps of the faith which our father Abraham had while uncircumcised. They walk in the steps of the faith. What does the scripture say? The just shall live by faith. Moment by moment, those of us who are his children, moment by moment, we walk in faith. We believe the promises that God Almighty has made. We believe what he has promised us. And by faith, we simply obey what God Almighty has promised us. And when we slip and when we slide, which we all do every single day, those signs, those seals are to cause you to remember when you're on the turnpike, New York City's 120 miles away. So when you look at the Lord's Supper, you look at water baptism, you're to remember, I'm on my way to heaven. I'm not in heaven yet. We are. What was one of the things Abraham was known for? He was a pilgrim. He was a man that was on a journey. We are all on a journey to heaven. And the Lord says, yes, you're going to slip and slide. Your sanctification is going to be ugly and ugly and ugly. And it's going to be a struggle. And it's going to be pain and heartache and trials and tribulations and disappointments and everything. But when your faith is wavering, look at the sacraments. But never for a moment think that the water baptism saves you or the Lord's Supper saves you. And all of those that believe that, they are the descendants of Abraham. That is the lineage, that is the ancestry of Abraham. That is the ones that have come down from Abraham. We had Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. Today, you can be of that ancestry. So let us not look at water baptism and the Lord's Supper as a means of salvation, nor the cause of salvation, but a way to be built up in our salvation. Amen.